Let's go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and actually beginning now, book number 3 in the book of Psalms. There's 5 books in the book of Psalms, and they're separated for actually authorship. And we have now, we're coming to the end of book 2 in Psalm 72. And most of the Psalms in book 2 are by King David. Now as we start book 3, we see Asaph here. Asaph is a choir director in the temple. And he had many sons. And through the years, we'll see different anointed musicians from the family of Asaph that share psalms and sing songs. That's their thing. That's what God's ordained them to do. And so we begin book 3 here, Psalm 73, with Asaph, who actually wrote Psalm 73 through 83. And so there's 10 psalms there. And then also, we did introduce him earlier in the book. He also wrote Psalm 50. Now, as we get into book 3, you will see some more psalms by David. In fact, through the whole book of Psalms, you will see psalms by David. But here we see many psalms by Asaph and others later. Even Solomon wrote some psalms, and we'll see those. And so that's a blessing to know these songs. That's what psalms means is songs. Now, as Asaph begins to write in Psalm 73, he has his faith in God buried in self-pity. For the whole first 15 verses of this psalm. Has anyone ever been at a pity party? Anybody ever been to a pity party? Yeah, it's kind of lonely at those parties. Not many people want to come to those parties, you know. But the thing is God knows about it, and all things are common to man. This psalm was written 3,000 years ago, and it was written by a choir director. And so even though a choir director is leading people in praises, they can still have this problem because this is common to man. And so as the psalmist begins then, we see this self-pity thing that can actually just bury you in depression and just really make a bad day, a bad week, a bad month. And so we want to see the way out, and we want to see the change really mid-psalm that God can bring in bringing fresh insights. And you know what? It's so neat because I always love it when God brings to me a problem and I'm in the middle of a solution that he's already done what is required to do in me, so I can rejoice completely instead of feel guilty, you know, because the solution is ongoing and already happening. And you know, it's really neat for all of you and I that are here tonight, because the solution is mainly centered around going to the sanctuary. Going to the sanctuary. And that's where you are right now. You've come to the sanctuary. And you know, God speaks in the sanctuary of our hearts, in the gathering place of the saints, to lift and to bring about the epiphanies, the revelations, the light that goes on to bring us out of the self-pity deal. And release us. So with that, let's go ahead and first of all observe this self-pity and what it really centered around. You might relate. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, verse 2, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them as a chain, violence covers them as a garment. Now you can see that his problem of pitying himself was that he was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. And you know, that's really an illusion. That's really an illusion, isn't it? Everybody's got problems. Even the wicked have big time problems. And the biggest problem is like stepping over the other side and taking a look at the throne of God. Man, they really got problems then. And so the thing is it's an illusion that this man is having. And where he says here, they are not in trouble as other men. Oh, if he could only look into their personal lives, the trouble that's there and that comes along. And you know, many folks can hide the fact that they might not be in trouble, but there's trouble brewing and going on. And so he says there's no bands. Verse 4, there's no bands in their death. In other words, they really don't have a trouble dying. But you know, I remember Voltaire and the story about him. He was a very famous atheist writer in France. And I shared this a couple weeks ago. And when he died screaming and yelling, don't let me die, don't let me die. Probably having visions of where he was going. And so, yes, there are bands in the death of the wicked. And he says their strength is firm. That's just an apparition if he believes that their strength is strong in death. That isn't really right. But it is something that happens when we get on pity parties. We begin to think everybody else is having a great old time but me. And, you know, I'm really to be pitied. Nobody's seen the sorrow I've seen. Nobody knows my troubles and that kind of thing. But now in verse 6, we do get something that is really good to see about those that seem to have it going real good with lots of money and the whole deal. It says, therefore, pride compasses them as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. You know, the thing that God really wants us to be delivered from first is pride. Seven things are listed in the Bible that are an abomination to the Lord, and number one is pride. Number one, the devil lifted himself up to be like the Most High. He said, I will lift myself up to be like the Most High. Pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. And as pride lingers in any one of us or any human being, is abomination to the Lord, an abomination to him. Therefore, without trouble, I'd like to say this, without trouble in your life, pride will eat you alive. Pride will eat you alive. Therefore, pride compasses them as a chain. As they are in prosperity, without unchecked prosperity, unchecked discipline in their lives that God brings to us because he loves us, they will be full of pride. And it stinketh, to use the King James. And probably all of us have known really prideful people. And you might have been there a few times yourself. I know I have been, and the Lord's had to rebuke me for it. And so we don't want pride to compass us like a chain and drag us down to the pit, because that imagery is big, you know, a big old chain around your neck to drag you down. And so trouble in your life is really a blessing from God. His discipline, when you get a good hard spanking from the Lord, and when we face certain facial disgracials, the boys used to call it that. They said, facial disgracial, Dad, you know, you just ate some humble pride. We call that facial disgracial. And that happens to all of us, and it is really good for us. It is that pride does not eat us up and drag us down like a big old chain. The unusable person by God is the person of pride that God has to put on the shelf. He can't use you if you're full of yourself and full of pride. He has to break you down, and he has to humble you under his mighty hand before you can be used by him for any good in this earth at all. It's really something to be careful of. 1 Peter 5:5 says that God resists the proud. And man, if God resists you, you're resisted. He's the big resistance, and you can't get by him. I remember when I was a little kid and I wanted to chase my cousin with a rock. I was so mad at him. And my grandmother grabbed me and held her arm out and kept me back. Nobody gets by Nano. Nobody. When you're little, of course. But she just got me by the scruff of the neck, and man, that was it for me. I was not going to get to my cousin because Nano was resisting me. Well, the Lord's a lot bigger than Nano. And as big as I get as a man, if God resists me, I'm resisted. It's like beating your head against a brick wall to go against God. There is no counsel. There's no power. There's no wisdom against the Lord. And I think we all know that very well. He is a big God and carries a big spanker when I need it. And man, God resists the proud is what it says. Now, God works on pride through trouble. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:7. Second Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Now the Apostle Paul was giving many revelations by God, and he really could be real tempted to be prideful about that. Let me tell you about the revelation God just gave me, you know, and then the one after that and the one after that. You can go on and on for weeks with the wonderful revelations that God had given him. But then he discovered something that God had to do to keep him humble so he could be usable. He couldn't be our great apostle anymore if he continued in the pride. Pride would encompass his neck like a chain, as we had in Psalm 73. And so he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And so he's just simply telling us that something happened to his flesh to bring his pride levels down so that he would not be exalted above measure. That's how important it is not to be exalted above measure, but to let every man think soberly as God has gifted him with the gifts and just give God the glory for it and move on. And we don't know what that thorn was. I shared on Sunday morning, many scholars believe it was an oriental eye disease because Paul would dictate his letters. At the end of his letters, he would say, "See, it's I, Paul, that's signing it." And one of the letters, he says, "See what large letters I used to sign." Just kind of implying that he had some kind of seeing disability. And so many believe that that was his thorn. Now, in verse 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times. Lord, please heal me of this thorn, whatever it is, that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" And then he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He wanted more to be used by God than to rejoice and exalt in his flesh, in his own abilities. So he was glad that God then gave him that thorn, so that he would know that the power of Christ is resting upon him and pride is out the door. Now notice what Jesus said to him, verse 9, and this is in red. If you have a red letter edition, that's every time Jesus speaks, it's in red letters. It's right here in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. Now I'd like to finish that verse I quoted earlier, 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, God resists the proud, and the second half of it is, but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble, and that is what we need. We need God's grace in Christ, not only just to save us, but to make us usable as Christians on the earth before he comes back, to please him and to be a vessel of honor on the planet. We must have God's grace, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that were foreordained that we should walk in them. And then the verse before that is just simply, it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of any works, lest any man should boast or be prideful about it. And so God does resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so God said to Paul about his thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient. And that all ties together with that verse, 1 Peter 5:5. And God wants to give Paul that grace and let the power of Christ rest upon him. And that's what I want too. How many want that? You want the power of Christ to rest upon you. Well, you can expect some trouble because without the trouble, you see, then the pride grows. It's just it's a horrible disease-like thing. It just, you can feel it. And I'm speaking from experience here. This is my experience. It's terrible how the pride will build. And the Lord needs to do something for you so that you won't have to be put on the shelf, and that the power of Christ may continue to rest upon you. And so Paul needed this, and he understood it. And that's why he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, because I understand this, Lord, that my flesh is so bad that I can't keep my pride levels down on my own. I need your help, Lord. And so God will allow troubles in our lives for that reason, as we're seeing here. And so the pride chain then will no longer hang around our necks. I've shared with you before, and I don't know how many remember this, but boy, the Lord just really spoke to me about this, because I had no idea I was prideful. Because I was very proud that I was humble, you know, whatever. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's a horrible place to be. And the Lord actually spoke hugely in a personal way with me, and it's still with me. And when we come to church, we go up on the bridge on the 55 carpool lane, there's this huge sign with letters this big that says Pride with a capital P, Mark, that's my name, with a capital M on the side of this building. So every single time I come to church, I read that sign at eye level, because I go up on the bridge and I'm eye level with this sign that says Pride, Mark. And then when I'm coming home from church, they wrote it on the other side of the building too. So I needed a double dose. And you know, it was so evident to me that God was speaking to me. And I thought, you know, Lord, I'm not that prideful. And man, was that the wrong thing to say? No, I had to get to a place where I go, oh yes, I know, Lord, I know, God help me. And then things got a little better, you know. But it is so true, and it's been made so real to me, and I just wanted to pass that on. I don't think anybody's immune. We have to watch it and pray about it. The scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Until then, we let God work, and we actually line up with the Apostle Paul. Thank God for your troubles that have to do with bringing your pride levels down, because pride is horrible. And it is one of the worst sins, as we've already said. So may God help us with that. Let's go back now to Psalm 73. And so this psalmist was just so envious of these folks that seemed to be on top of the world, in the world system. And he definitely had a problem with the self-pity there. Now he goes on in verse 7, describing the folks that he's envious of. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than they could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, and loftily, of course, is with the pride, and speaking concerning oppression, oppressing people. You know, man, I did such a deal over here yesterday, and I cheated and I lied and they believed it, and wow, look at me. And you know, that kind of thing, speaking loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. All these stupid Christians, they think that, you know, they're gonna, you know, rule the world or whatever, and they're just crazy people. And so they speak loftily against the heavens, against the Lord and his people. And their tongue walks through the earth, or their tongue actually takes possession of the earth. You know, talking big. You know, man, when in a few years I'm going to buy me an island in the Caymans. And boy, watch me roll. I'm going to sit on my beach and drink whatever and watch the waves roll in. And so they talk big. Their tongue takes possession of the earth. Therefore, verse 10, now this is a confusing verse in the King James, and I'll give you a modern translation. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Let me read that in a different translation, and it really makes more sense. Therefore, their people return there. Their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. The wicked, the folks that are following the wicked because they've got money or whatever, they actually follow and drink up everything that they say. A little Bible commentator on this, let me read what they say here. Those who associate with the wicked person drink in everything he declares. And so just listening hard, you know, how'd you make your money? You know, how do you do it out there? You know, when is it that I can be saying to people, you're fired? You know, that kind of thing. And so the wicked following the wicked round down the wrong path. And they say, verse 11, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, they don't believe that God sees them. Behind closed doors, they can do all kinds of wicked tricks. And they don't believe they're being watched by anybody. But God knows. Boy, this guy that just got arrested a few months ago for stealing billions from the movie stars and so forth, the guy that was wheeling and dealing, you've probably seen him on the news and all. He just thought he could get away with this. Oh, yeah, and he just kept doing it with boldness and lying through his teeth to all of these investors, stealing their money. And, you know, there's just, they're not going to catch me. I'm too good at it kind of thing. Man, the Bible says your sins will find you out. Is that ever true? Boy, your sins will find you out. Whatever's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Now, there's a scary verse. Whatever you do in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And of course, we can use many modern examples and many ancient examples of this. Just watch the news and find out who they found out about now. And just bringing them down. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, and this is where he's still in his self-pity party here, verse 13. He's looking at these guys with all this money, all this power, and seemingly going on without any piper to pay. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Now, he must have been in a time of being disciplined by God. So he's mad. And he's just saying, you know what? Every single day the Lord disciplines me. But these guys are out there just having all kinds of wicked fun and getting away with it. And that's where he's at this time as he's writing this down. And maybe you felt that way, that you're just tired of the Lord bringing you up short and kind of saying, now you got to get in line. No, I'm not getting in line. Just let me go here. And you kind of run a little further and the Lord does something else, gets you a little bit back in line again, and you get tired of it. I said, I want to stop this discipline. You know, I'm tired of the spanker. Get off my case. That kind of thing. You might want to say that. And you know what? You'll thank God for it later. It's just like a good dad says. You know how the Lord just parallels a good father. You know, you get in trouble with dad and, man, you just hate him. You're going to run away. You're going to kill yourself. Then they'll be sorry. They'll find you in the gutter with a donut in your mouth, and that's all you could afford. And do you ever do that as a kid? Go up to your room and stew up there. You'll be sorry. And it just the whole thing, it's just all big pity party. That's an adolescent thing. It's a thing of being a two-year-old, three-year-old pouting. Well, this is what Asaph is doing. And maybe I've been there. And maybe I've been there too. Oh, yeah. But the thing is the Lord is doing good things when he brings the trouble. And he allows the discipline so that we can be better folks. Every son that he receives and loves, he chastens. Every son that he receives and daughter is chastened by the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and rebukes. Now, verse 15 says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of your children. In other words, Lord, if I said these things out loud to people, then if they're Christians and they love you, they'll be offended with that. And we would, wouldn't we? And we don't dare say these things one to another. I'm mad at God. It makes me mad that he disciplines me. You know, we try to kind of just grin and bear it. But in our hearts, sometimes, we're just tired of the discipline, tired of the trouble. And Lord, it's just hard to walk with you. I remember St. Catherine. So glad to hear St. Catherine said this. St. Catherine was walking between one Italian city and the other. This is, of course, from ancient times. We could call ancient times, like back in the 1500s and so forth, but she was walking between two cities, and this lightning storm came, just torrential, just cats and dogs coming down upon her and her party as they walked between these two cities, and they finally got to the city that they were going, and she looked up to God, and this is just reported in the history books. She looked up to God and said, no wonder nobody likes you. You know, she was just being honest about it, you know. And sometimes we go there. Well, this is where the psalmist was. And he knew he couldn't say these things out loud to the people of God because they would be offended with him. But he was saying it inside. And he'd almost fallen. His feet had almost slipped because he was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. And just thinking, they've got a good deal and I got a bad deal. Why in the world should I be good? Kind of deal. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. The pain that is involved emotionally. Until, and this is where it gets good. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. So that's where you are tonight. And if you've been striving with God tonight, if you've been battling with the Lord, if you've been thinking that things just aren't fair for you, and those kinds of feelings that we've read here and understand that these are human feelings, you're in the right place tonight. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then it says, then I understood their end. Oh, yeah. Judgment day's coming. And if you begin to think that somebody might have been on trial for murder and got away with it, they might have got away with it with humans, but not with the Lord. Not with the Lord. There's a judgment day coming for every soul on the earth. and everyone's going to have to face the music. And you can get a warm, fuzzy feeling that you're under the discipline of God. And that's why Paul can say, I will rejoice in my infirmities, because I know that that's the staying power of God for my life, to keep me on the right track. And if God didn't take the time to do that, I would have pride like a chain around my neck. And when I faced him at the final day, there's hell to pay. And that is a heavy thing to say. Whoa, there's actually going to be an eternal punishment. I remember this commercial, maybe you remember it. I think it was Amco that was advertising oil changes. So you can come and change your oil now, or come and buy a new engine from me later. And boy, that really spoke to me spiritually. Isn't that funny that that would speak to me spiritually? But you know, I can let God take care of business with me now, and I won't have to face huge music later. If he can do a maintenance program on me now, I'm not going to need a new engine. But he's working with me. He's disciplining me. He's bringing me up short. He's bringing me into absolutely devastatingly humble situations to deal with that pride. Boy, a low point for me when God was dealing with me, I think I've shared this before, but I kind of got prideful about the church. And we were bringing in tons of money, and second service was packed out, and first service was okay, and Saturday night service was growing, and man, I just got this bad case of pride. And things went so south so fast, I couldn't believe it. And I was at a pastor's conference that year, and I was sitting at a lunch table with pastors from Japan and two Spanish pastors from Santa Ana, and I didn't know any of them. And I was just sitting there waiting for lunch. And then one of the brother pastors came and sat next to me that I knew, and I just burst out into tears and buried my head in his chest and just started weeping like a baby. And these other pastors just kind of looked at me like, whoa, this guy's unstable, you know. What's he doing here kind of look, you know. I could see they just wanted to kind of, you know, disunify with me, you know. And of course the brother that knew me just grabbed me by the hand, took me outside, and set me down in one of the gazebos at Marietta. And I'm telling you, I could see Jesus in his eyes. He was so encouraging. But I just reached a devastatingly low place from just the humiliation that I felt, and that maybe God was done with me. And it was really, really hard. But you know, I look back and I thank God now. And you know what I've said to Sherry just this last week, and it's just so true. I'd rather feel devastated inside and be usable by God than to feel prideful inside and not be usable. That's the truth of it. That's where I want to be. And you all raised your hands too. That's where you want to be. And so these things are good for us. They just are. And sometimes we just have to be humbled. And God help us when those times come. And I'm really working hard to stay away from needing it. Oh God, please don't let me need it. You know, but you know, you never know. Because the flesh is really bad. How many know the flesh is bad? Oh, it's a bad thing. It's bad. Bad boy. Bad, bad boy. And so God help us, right? Right. Good. Okay, well, it says here then, in verse 16, again, it says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It is a painful thing. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, When one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. These scriptures, I think, are so informative about what life is like. And I had one time, my cousin said to me, Mark, he's going through a divorce at the time, says, Mark, life is like a bad movie. I just feel like I'm living out a bad movie. And another person had brought up the idea, well, life's like a bad dream sometimes. It's just, pinch me? Please, somebody wake me up from this. This can't be happening. And so it's like a bad dream. But you see, what we see here as a bad dream or a dream, when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. They've got this dream. They're going to build their future, the wicked, and they're going to do it by hook or crook. They're going to meet their goals no matter who they crumble under their feet and hurt. They don't care. They just want, it's me, to get to the top, and they all will stand, and everyone around us will drop. But we got what we want, and it's a dream. You know, climb every mountain, dream every dream, and go get your dream no matter what it costs you or costs people around you. And but the thing is that life is short, and they wake up as from a dream, and their life is done, and they've spent it in all the wrong ways, and then they have to face the music. And it says, then the Lord wakes up and shall despise their image. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you, the Lord will say to them. And man, is that a scary thought. You know, I don't think when we're young and decide to make wicked choices that we understand how short life is. It's like a vapor. It is like a dream. And you know what? On the plus side of that, as my friends said to me, and sometimes life does feel like a bad movie or a bad dream, if we hang in there with the Lord, it's over just as fast as the dream of the wicked's over. I would agree, life is like a dream, because we dream and then we wake and it's over. And the scripture says about the Christian, I will not be satisfied till I wake up and I'm like you, Jesus. And we're going to wake up and we're going to be like him, because when we see him face to face, we're going to be like him. 1 John chapter 3. When I see him, I'll be like him. And the dream is over. And if it's been a bad dream, good riddance. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 65, it says that the former things of this world will not even be brought to mind. It's a bad dream that will be forgotten. If it's a bad dream, if you've been through so much trouble and woe that you can't begin to list it all. But the Lord comes to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. So as we trust him, he begins to bring those times of joy, even in the worst circumstances. And yes, to allow the trouble that will form us and shape us and keep us from the pride being a great chain around our necks and keeping us down. He's so good. No wonder the Apostle Paul, and I just bring this up again, says, I would rather then joy and be thankful for my infirmities, for my necessities. Because then, you see, when I'm weak, the power of Christ rests upon me. And God is dealing with my life in a very precious way. And a lot of it has to do with discipline. And the blessings of the Lord in all this. The blessings of the Lord. Now let's go on. It says in verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. My reins is my innermost being. And they say that your innermost being is actually your liver. Did you know that? When I went to an assembly in high school, and always stuck with me, the guy got up and started speaking. He says, you know, all of you teenagers out there, I know that probably half of you in here think you're in love. And he says, you know, when you say I love you with all my heart, you're actually saying I love you with all my liver. Because it's been proved that the seat of the emotions and all of those things that rise up in teenagers with the hormones, you know, popping out their eyebrows, comes from the liver. And so underneath your floorboards is actually your liver. So your reins, your innermost being, that'd be your liver. Thus my heart was grieved. And have you ever heard the saying, shake up your liver? When you laugh really hard, you're shaking up your liver. Makes you feel better. The old liver's down there. And you just feel better, you know. So anyway, I hope this guy was right, because I've been saying this for so many years. Okay. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, my innermost being. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before you. Actually, just saying that seeing things in a very secular way instead of a godly way, just like a beast without the knowledge or the love of God. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. There's three really wonderful promises here, and we're gonna just meditate on them for a minute. Number one is, you, Lord, have held me by your right hand. Whatever you go through, whatever discipline you have to face in your life, to stay right with God, God's right there with you through it, holding you by his right hand. I always love the saying, the right hand of fellowship. I offered to my brother the right hand of fellowship. And I picture God, he holds us with his right hand, offering to us and taking the right hand of fellowship. There is a wonderful scripture, and I'll just quote it to you from Isaiah 41:10, that tells us not to be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord is with you. And the end of that verse says, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And so it's his righteousness that upholds me. His righteousness. I have faith in Christ and his ability to help me. And the power of Christ is resting upon me. For I have submitted myself and my life to him. And I'm accepting the trials and tribulations that he allows in my life to hold me. He is holding me by the right hand of his righteousness. And I don't have to be afraid of anything, but just trust in him, and then just know that the Lord is continually with me. Now in verse 24 is another wonderful promise. Thou shalt guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now that's a summation of your whole life in one verse. I've always loved this verse for that reason. Number one, my whole life, God is going to lead me by his counsel as I just give it to him and say, Lord, lead me by your counsel. He will do it. Thou shalt guide me with your counsel. And after that, then, what happens after that? Receive me to glory. That's my whole life. What's my whole life? I'm going to be led by the counsel of God, and then I'm going to be received to glory. Simple as that. And the wicked would have to say, I'm going to go my own way. I did it my way. I was a bull in a china shop. I had a stiff neck, and I resisted God my whole life, and I resisted him no matter how hard it was to resist him, because he's so loving and so kind and wanted me so much to be saved. But I said, no, 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 because I'm going to do it my way. I did it my way, and then I was received to hell. That's what some folks are going to have for their epitaph, and it's very sad. But for you and I that decide to say, Jesus, do what you've got to do in my life. I put myself under your discipline. Then you shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail. My flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, They that are far from you shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. God really sees it as up the perish issue. We don't want to cheat on the Lord. He is God. There is no other. He has made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And that settles it. That's who we are. And so we just submit to that. And we just thank him for it. And thank him for what he has to do to shape us and mold us until that day. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all of your works. That trust is there. Now this one last promise. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. That's verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. I'd like to end with Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. And let's turn to that one. We, of course, went through this a while back, Psalm 27. But it is a rescue verse. I want to leave you with a rescue verse. When you are struggling with pride, when you are struggling with the things of this world, and maybe even kind of mad at God, struggling with the Lord about some of his decisions for you or some of the things he's allowed to happen in your life, this is a rescue verse, and I want to leave you with this. Rescue verses. Psalm 27. And verses 13 and 14. And it says this, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Just believing that. When you want to faint, pray instead. We should not faint, but pray. And it says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. It takes courage to wait for God. I want the answer and I need it now, Lord. Don't you understand there's a deadline? You really have to understand there's a line where I will be dead. There's a deadline. But who knows your deadline better than God? He's the one that made you alive. And he knows when you're going to die, when you're going to pass away, when you're going to fly away. And not until then will that happen. But we place these deadlines on him and say, you better act faster because it's coming together quickly now and you've got to move. But the Bible says here, wait on the Lord. Just allow your heart to be courageous in waiting for the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so the strength will come. Strength will come when we wait upon the Lord, when we wait upon the Lord. Yeah, you guys know that song. Yeah, maybe we can sing that in a minute. I don't know the rest of the words. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart. So I want to leave you with that. God will strengthen you, no matter what the case may be. If you decide, and I decide, to wait on him, to allow him to do what he needs to do to see us through. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for these scriptures. And Father, we do desire not to faint, but to pray, not to faint, but to wait, not to faint, Lord, to be of good courage. And as we wait, Lord, thank you for strengthening our hearts. We need your strength, O God. Let the power of Christ rest upon us, Lord. Help us away from prideful things. Lord, help us to be those that are waiting upon you and in submission to you to bring about that which you need to do in each life. So thank you, Father. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Encourage each one tonight, Lord. And Father, let us know again that you're so very close to us. Your hand is upon us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything tonight, the prayer room will be open. John's just opening the welcoming prayer room door. And it's, you know, you look over there and see that light coming out, you know, just beckoning you to come in. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And of course, lots of room to pray with other believers here. And what a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace and direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.